Today's scripture comes from Matthew 2:13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because there are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene.
The word of God.
For the people of God. Sorry, y'all.
Thanks be to God. Okay, please be seated. I want to tell you the story of a man named Andrew Vanderbilt. He was born in the Netherlands in 1928. Vanderbilt grew up in a Christian home and as an adult became concerned about the lack of Bibles and Christian literature in the Soviet Union. And so he arrived in the former Czechoslovakia on a tour in 1955, but he left it and he started a new ministry that gave out Bibles. Vanderbilt operated out of a Volkswagen Beetle. He drove it all over the former Soviet Union. It became a trademark of his ministry, and often he would meet people along the way who believed that they were called by God to assist him. Throughout the next half century as a missionary, Brother Andrew, as he's called today, visited dangerous places like Cuba and the Middle East as he tirelessly gave out Bibles and shared his faith. Brother Andrew courageously helped fellow Christians, and he served in dangerous places, often with no plan but a prayer. And that prayer went simply like this. It was another one of those simple breath prayers. "Lord, if you want me to stop, stop me." Dangerous. Brother Andrew Vanderbilt did more than pass out Bibles, though. He tirelessly advocated for peace. Well, by the time Brother Andrew passed away in the year 2022 at the age of 94, his open door ministry was involved in over 60 countries, handing out Bibles, literature, trauma counseling, and more. Now, I know many Christians aren't called to this level of service, but people like Brother Andrew, I think, serve as examples of how we can live in tune with God and how that can be a very, very transformative for ourselves and for others. And his prayer, "Lord, when you want me to stop, stop me," gave him the assurance of knowing that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Well, you don't have to be a missionary to know what this kind of trust and commitment feels like. If you've ever faced a fork in your road, you know what asking "what now" or "now what" can look like. You know what that trust of God really feels like. Sometimes it doesn't feel good because you don't know what the future holds. And so here we are on the first Sunday of Christmas. It's been a month of celebrations of Giving Tree and Forever Christmas and all sorts of parties. We've worked tirelessly to decorate, and we've labored over the perfect gift for our family. And so now what may be the perfect question for us on this last Sunday of the year. Where do we go from here? Well, this Christmas season, we've been focusing on Matthew's version of the gospel. And you remember that the nativity is told in two gospels, Matthew and Luke. And they both tell it, though, from a different perspective. Luke tells it mainly from Mary's point of view. He was interested in the medical side and the mystery of Mary being a virgin and all of that. And Matthew tells it, though, from Joseph's. They were both very interested in the mystery of the nativity, but they told it from different ways. Matthew loves the paranormal, the angels, the dreams. And last week, you remember, we focused on Joseph's dreams, and they were a direct line from God. Well, Joseph never speaks in the Bible, but boy, does he listen. And the story continues in today's passage. Joseph is still dreaming. So not long after the Magi had left the manger in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to Joseph with another nightmare. This time, he told Joseph that he was to flee at once with Mary and Jesus to go all the way to Egypt. I mean, for crying out loud. Herod, the Roman king of Judea, was furious, you see, when the wise men stopped and asked him, "Who is this? Where is this one that is born king of the Jews?" You see, king of the Jews was Herod's title. It was established by the Roman Senate. And he was furious that they were using this already to refer to this apparent Messiah. And so as a result, he vowed that he would search for this child and kill him. Because of this, the Holy Family was moving again. This time they were refugees to Egypt. Now this trip would have been a big deal. This was like over 250 miles. That they would have had to travel on foot or on a donkey. And I've told you I rode a donkey for about 5 minutes and I was not pleased. And then also with a toddler. This trip would have taken weeks and weeks, perhaps even a month. And it would have been grueling and dangerous. But Matthew notes this was part of God's plan all along because he quotes three passages from the Hebrew Bible. To say how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. The first one here, he says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." You see, centuries ago, the people of Israel left Egypt to flee the wrath of Pharaoh. Matthew isn't saying that Hosea predicted Jesus' birth, but he is making a connection between Jesus and Israel. Basically, Matthew is saying, look, the exile is happening again. Jesus is fulfilling salvation in an ultimate way. Well, no sooner had the family arrived in Egypt did they hear of a nightmare that was happening back home. When Herod heard that the wise men had tricked him, he boiled over. And he planned a massacre of epic proportions, an atrocity, where all the children under 2 years old would be killed. Now, the historian in me had to look this up. Surely an atrocity of this level would have made the news. But ironically, no contemporary historian ever wrote about it. Now, scholars aren't surprised at this because in those days, first, news traveled slowly. And also, only the big news got in the books. Now, you would think the mass murder of infants would make the news. But Bethlehem was a small town on the edge of the empire, and historians report that Herod committed far more heinous acts than this. He killed his wife, at least two of his boys, hundreds more. One historian wrote that it would have been better to be one of Herod's hogs because he didn't butcher them. Herod ruled by fear and paranoia. So none of this was out of character. It was just another day in ancient Rome. So Matthew had no reason to lie. Possibly some scholars wonder if he was raising this little-known atrocity into awareness. As he told about Herod and another evil thing that he did and how it fit within the plan of salvation. No matter the details, you know, Matthew again points out another ancient connection. This time in verse 18, he quotes Jeremiah about to express his horror and grief. Centuries before, the Israelites were taken by the Babylonians as prisoners of war, and they passed through this old town called Ramah. And Rachel, the mother of Israel, is said to have wept over that national tragedy. Matthew is saying, he seems to be saying, look, history is repeating itself in a way that salvation is being fulfilled. Does that make sense? He's making these connections with the Old Testament and saying Jesus is sort of embodying and reliving the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled. Well, thankfully, Herod died. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. And news came to Joseph, you guessed it, in another dream. This is the third dream in this passage. The coast was clear, the angel said, but now what? Well, the angel told Joseph to get up and to go back home to Israel. But again, when they were on the move, they got bad news. Archelaus, Herod's son, was installed in Herod's place, and he was no philanthropist either. Joseph probably fretted about where to take his family. They had been years on the run. They had been refugees for years, really, months and months, almost 2 years possibly. And Joseph probably wondered, you know, if his family would ever have a home. Well, after this third dream, Joseph settled in the region of Galilee, which was predominantly Jewish, but it was a mix of outsiders and foreigners. One commentary I read this week said this was not a place that you would expect the Jewish Messiah to be born, out on the fringes. And Nazareth, it was not much better. It was a farm village, not more than 500 people. It was insignificant. It was in a troubled land. Someone who claimed to be a Jewish Messiah but grew up in such a dump would not, the claims would have been even more unbelievable. So in verse 23, Matthew claims that Nazareth, though, was the fulfillment of the prophecy. The problem is that there's no such quote in the Old Testament. Scholars, you know, the line that said he will be called a Nazarene, that's not in the Old Testament. Scholars believe that Matthew was speaking in general, and there was some wordplay going on that we can't see in the English translation. Nazareth, written in Hebrew, looks like the spelling of branch. It resembles it. And have you heard of the branch of David? That's what it's saying here. Jesus is thus the branch of David, who himself was born in Bethlehem. It was a very subtle connection. Matthew is weaving in these subtle connections in this passage so that his audience can see this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew has gone to great lengths to show us this, to make these theological connections between Jesus's first days and months as an infant and the lives of ancient Jews who escaped captivity. All of this was ironic. In Exodus, babies were slaughtered in Egypt by a wicked Pharaoh, but now it was Herod who was the murderer. And Matthew, I think, wants us to see that Jesus is the new Moses. Like Moses, Jesus was rescued so that he could deliver the good news of salvation. Like Moses, Jesus was forced into exile as a political refugee. You see, again, all of these subtle connections that show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And so hopefully we can see and appreciate these fulfillment passages and how all of these details are deeply rooted in the Old Testament as they show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. But now what? You know, what does any of this have to do with us in our lives on the dawn of 2026? Well, first, I think that Matthew opens our eyes to the evil in the world and God's work among it. The headlines are different than it was for Matthew and his awareness of Herod, but I think still it does not take us long to look around and to see evil, atrocity, and greed and selfishness in our world today. I think Matthew wants us to be very clear that God is working among it and God's reign is forever. Despite an evil king who would go so far as to murder innocent children, God had command of the situation. Out of unimaginable horror of Bethlehem and surrounding communities, God had an ultimate plan for good, that a Savior would be born and it would usher in a kingdom with no end. and that it was clearly a kingdom with preference for justice for the poor, the outcast, the migrant, and the stranger. Matthew subtly reminds us that evil in the world is not caused by God. I have a problem when people say, "I think God planned this for me, for me to learn something." I don't think God operates that way. And it's very clear the blame was on Herod here. Evil is in the world, and many times humans cause evil, and the consequences are on ourselves and others. But what God does is God's an opportunist and takes those moments of sadness and grief and real atrocity and uses them for good, turning death into life in a form of, you know, resurrection. It was into such a depraved and broken world that came Jesus, the Son of God, who taught that the reign of God's kingdom has no end because it's based on love, grace, and forgiveness. Herod's reign was based on greed and self-power, and it soon ended. Yeah, and so Joseph's commitment to God and also his beloved family is also very clear in this lesson. Joseph must have been beside himself with stress. He was willing to go to great lengths to care for his family. And for real, over 2 years, he thought it was the only thing he thought about. He thought about it so much he dreamed about it at night. And he listened very intently to God and the angels that were in his dreams. From Bethlehem to Egypt, and then from Egypt back to Nazareth. Every step of the way was fraught with the question, now what? Where do we go from here? God, what's next? And he listened. Joseph kept listening and dreaming, and he was prepared to follow God's next direction. I think Matthew wants us, his audience, to hear this scripture and to hear the story and to mimic Joseph's commitment to God and his willingness to go where it's next. God may not be calling us to pick up and move to another town like the missionary Vanderbilt. God sometimes calls ministers too, but I do think God speaks to us more often than we realize. And our diligence in prayer can really bring some clarity in this chaotic world. It goes without saying that God, above all, was the most committed. God was committed to Joseph, you know, just as much as Joseph was committed to him. And God is truly committed, of course, to each one of us. Brother Andrew Vanderbilt lived by the same commitment. He always asked God, essentially, now what? God, if you want me to stop, stop me. Where do we go from here? You know, life in the church should be like this too. You know, asking God to show us the way and being ready to move when we're confident that God is speaking to us. And, you know, here on the last Sunday of the new year, I think we should celebrate some of the things that we've done. We've often found that we can hear God speak to us the most when life is hard or when we don't have all the answers or when it's uncertain. A few of our ministries, Dinner on Broadway and our Vote to Become Inclusive Ministries, were really sort of born out of tragedy. We suffered a loss. Those who really spurred us on, and you know, this was no fault of God's, but there was grief, and yet then you listened. And God and the legacy of those who passed seem to be telling us to go and do. Our ministries are vibrant when we keep asking God, now what? What's next? Even God, stop us if you want us to. So on this last Sunday of 2025, you know, now what? You know, where is God leading us now? We do some awesome things. I've got some ideas, and in February, our staff will have its retreat, and we'll ask questions in this direction. I know that we're starting to plan a new ministry this winter and in this spring called, I'm calling it Broadway Brews, unless God has a better idea for us. What I'm thinking it's going to be is an informal discussion off-site about themes with biblical roots in a non-church setting, served with local brews of beer, coffee, tea, and the like. And the hope is that it will grow into something kind of cool. One of my colleagues did this, and it grew into a second worship service that was totally different than the sanctuary. We've been talking about that a long time, and I think we've been talking about it long enough that maybe that God has been speaking to us. And for me, I'm hearing that's one of those things. That's one of the things that's next. Joseph's commitment to God is a lesson for all of us in our own lives. And the new year, I think, is a good time to think about these things. So now what, God? Show us the way in 2026. And I think regular prayer and devotion and regular diligent listening to God's will as we navigate whatever 2026 will bring us will help us get some clarity. Thanks to Kathy earlier, we were talking about everybody's making New Year's resolutions. And we were talking about maybe instead of resolutions are specific goals that set you up for disappointment. Maybe make more general, broad sort of intentions, and such as, you know, listening to God more or eating healthy. You know, there are many things that you can do that it kind of fits in that category. And so I just would encourage you to keep praying, God, what's next? God, show me the way. Keep listening to God. And instead of maybe making specific goals that maybe disappoint you later on. Well, here on the fourth day of Christmas, the tree is up. The presents have been opened. Family has gone home. We're thinking about 2026 now. Valentine's Day is out in the stores. Time is marching on. There will be joys this year. There will be unimaginable tragedy. We will face uncertainty and things that we fall asleep dreaming about. But God and his kingdom still reign. God desires a relationship with us. Good news still breaks forth from the chaos and the pain. God is committed to us. And if I remember right from VBS, God goes with us wherever we go. Don't stop asking God, now what? God, show us the way from here. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks, the small congregation on the last Sunday of the year, for all the ways that you have led us and for all the ways that you will surely lead us. Lord, show us the way. Help show us the way in our individual lives, in our careers, in our family, and in this church, that we may truly be a beacon of hope, a light in the darkness, and one who ushers in with you the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.